Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh man, y'all beat me. I have a microphone. Hold on a second. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. What's happening? Good morning to folks online as well. Habit or normal way of functioning where I like to pray before I go into a message. So if you wouldn't mind, just bow with me real briefly, and then we can get into this. Father, thank you for another day. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your loving kindness and just for the opportunity to grow daily and closer to you. Father, I just pray that in this moment that you remain center stage in our hearts and in our minds. Help us to take what you have for us, Lord, and really put it into practical steps with intentionality and with the heart and spirit that you intended us to have with it, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, good morning again. My name is Brandon Pendleton. I'm a volunteer here at New Hope. I serve currently and with the New Hope leadership team, as well as I serve with the teaching team that's under the purview, leadership, tutelage, and accountability of our senior pastor, Rusty. And I think that's important, just as a shameless plug, as a volunteer. I think it's important to understand that God has truly gifted all of us with different skills and talents. And I think it's a beautiful thing when an opportunity is presented for us to be able to use those things without a paycheck attached to it. To use those things for the glory of God, right? And to be able to help and support and serve to whatever capacity. So I just want to encourage folks that no matter what you have to offer, you have something you can offer. And I'm sure there's a need or a space within New Hope where your skills and talents could be a blessing to someone else for God's glory. So just really want to encourage folks with that. So if you're joining us for the first time, we're in a series regarding the Ten Commandments. And this is week six of that topic, where we're discussing a very interesting topic that's not easy. The commandment in Exodus 20:13 that says you must not murder. Earlier in this series, Rusty mentioned something that I want to just make sure I repeat and to keep this frame of mind, that the Ten Commandments were provided to us, to God's people, for a few reasons. One, it's to reveal God's nature, to reveal his standards for relating with him and others. And it also, it reveals the fact that in the midst of all of those commandments, we all still have a need for a savior. There's nothing that we can do on our own. We need help in these spaces. And it's important to note that with the Ten Commandments, that God gave them to his people after he delivered them. He could have negotiated with them in a conversation and said to them, hey, look, before I do this big thing for you, I got these 10 things I need you to commit to. You know what I'm saying? It's just like that consultant or somebody who comes to your house that says, hey, man, you know, yeah, I'll use something recent in my house. Getting my HVAC system replaced, and you got someone telling you, yeah, man, I can give you a good deal on this, but you got to sign up for this right now. You know, God could have done the same thing with them and said, hey, I'll deliver you, but I need you to commit to these 10 things. He didn't do that. He delivered first before he gave the laws and the commands. He showed his love, his unconditional, his undying love before he gave them, and I think that speaks volumes. The Ten Commandments has basically broken into two parts. The first four commandments focus more on the relationship with God, how we are to relate with him. But the last six are how we should relate with people, how we should relate with each other. As we learned last week, the first earthly relationship God pivots to that we need to focus on and invest in is the relationship between a parent and their child. And that the child and the importance of the child of showing and honoring respect for their parents. I'm not sure if God is a comedian But I find it very interesting that after that commandment, he gives the commandment of, you should not murder. I think he knows something in relationships that brings attention, that brings a certain type of tension, not attention, but tension between two people. When you share space long enough with someone, perhaps you may not get along with them well. But before we go into this topic, I just really want to be honest and share with you that this is not an easy topic. This wasn't easy to prepare for. This is very hard. And I want you to understand that what we're going to share for these next few minutes has no political intention. There's no agenda, no objective other than just us going through the Word of God and seeing what the Word says so we can grow together. I realize that this topic may also be challenging for others because some folks have gone through some things in life and unfortunately may have a loved one or a friend or someone you know who may be on the unfortunate side of experiencing a murder. This is not an easy topic at all. But we can make a mistake in the body of Christ if we choose to quickly turn pages on hard things. It's important for us to make sure that we put in the proper care and due diligence to discuss hard things. Because as you've read the scripture, many times when people were talking to Jesus, the Bible actually quotes and says, this was a hard thing for them to hear from Jesus. So I'm looking forward to continue to build, but I just want to make sure it's clear that with this hard topic, there's no intention, no agenda associated with it other than God's word. If you look through the Old Testament, you can easily just fast forward through a few chapters from the Ten Commandments, and you will literally see countless examples of people being killed in the Bible. It was hard to see, and it almost looks contradictory to hear this commandment of you should not murder, and then literally pages later, I'm seeing battles happen with God's people and literally just hundreds of people being killed. It's hard. But it's important that we understand scripture in context and how it may apply to us as followers of Jesus. So with that, I want to pivot real quick to a few things that's not in your notes, but I do want you to kind of just listen up quickly because I think it'd be complimentary here. If you know me, you know I like definitions. And so I went to our good friend Merriam-Webster and looked up the term murder. And says murder just means to unlawfully and unjustifiably kill with premeditated malice. To unlawfully and unjustifiably kill with premeditated malice. Malice is a desire to cause pain, injury, or distress to another. Malice is the desire to cause pain, injury, or distress to another. In scripture, there's a Hebrew term called ratzah, and you got to roll the R when you say it. You can't just say over, you got to say ratzah. And that word means to murder, to slay, but what's interesting about that is it has a specific context around premeditated and accidental murder or death. There are a lot of smart people, a lot of theologians, a lot of biblical scholars that God has had through the centuries. And as I was preparing for this topic, one interesting point that was hard for me to really accept, but it is a reality, is that this commandment in Exodus 20:13, this commandment does not forbid all killing. This commandment does not forbid all killing. A good example would be perhaps the last meal you had. You know, if you happen to enjoy some chicken or, you know, a nice steak, that requires killing, right? But what this commandment forbids, it forbids murder. And when you read Leviticus and Numbers and other scriptures in the Old Testament, there are many laws that talk about killing in scripture. And what's interesting is it discusses certain types of provisions around when someone is killed and what you should do or shouldn't do. One example that was interesting to me was this whole aspect of asylum, if you will, that when someone, if there's an accidental death, that they actually have cities set up for people to take refuge and stay in those cities. But that's the warning. The warning is, if you accidentally kill someone, you better stay in those cities. Because if you come out those cities, you now are potentially putting yourself at risk of being killed. Because again, you kill someone, you kill somebody's loved one. You kill someone someone cares about. So if in their humanity, most likely they want retribution. They want revenge. So I just found that very, very interesting. But even with that whole, the different laws that are set up, I think there's one fundamental point that I couldn't get around, and that, not that I wanted to, but it's just, it's a truth that's there, which is that in Scripture, it is loud and clear that murder is intolerable. Murder is not tolerable. And the first example that we see is in Genesis chapter 4 between two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Cain, they both were skilled. Cain was a gardener. Abel was a shepherd. And both of them decided, hey, they're going to give gifts to God. And what was interesting in that scenario was that God accepted Abel's gift, but he didn't accept Cain's. And so one might ask, well, why would God do that? Was it because of the type of gift? Maybe God's not a vegetarian. Because Cain offered vegetables, right? Abel, who was the shepherd, he offered his lambs. But what was interesting was, it's actually the type of gift that they gave. Because Abel gave what was called the first fruits, which is known to be usually the best part of something. So Abel gave God his best. Cain just said, hey, man, grab a basket, put some rutabagas and some, you know, string beans, and let's see what happens. And God looked at that, and God said, no, don't accept that. And so Cain became jealous of his brother when he saw that God accepted his gift. And what was interesting was God saw his anger and how he felt about the situation, and actually had a conversation with him and said, hey, man, I see something in you. You might want to check that a little bit. Matter of fact, what he said to him was, if you do what is right, you'll always be accepted. But if you refuse to, there's this thing, which we are very familiar with, called sin, that's crouching at the door, that's eager to control you. But you must overcome it and be its master. You must control that. That's what God told Cain. You do what is right, you'll always be accepted. But you do what is wrong, sin is crouching right there at the door. There's always this thing forever present with us as people, this thing called sin, that when we make a mistake or we step out of pocket or we're out of place, it's sitting there and it wants to now switch seats with us in the car and drive us. And we have to be very careful. By the way, I'm not going to act like I saw that piece of spit go that way. I apologize if that on screen, for those on screen. Sorry, just a note. Sorry, meant to know. Anyway, back to speaking. Just making sure you're still with me. But sin is always forever present with us, family. And if we're not careful, when we do wrong, sin can ultimately drive us and direct us. So God gives him that warning. What does Cain do? Cain doesn't listen. Cain actually lets sin get in the driver's seat and devises a plan to kill his brother. He says, hey, man, let's go out in the field. Next thing you know, he kills his brother. And then, check this out, he kills his brother, and then God approaches him again. And then Cain starts playing this game like nothing happened. God says, where's your brother? You know, and to use today's vernacular with some of our youth, you know, Cain's like, yeah, I don't know, God. Am I his guardian? And God's like, man, stop capping. You already know what it is. You know, God actually said, your brother's blood cries out to me right now. And then what happens to Cain? Judgment. Why is this important? Because the reality is this. Like I said before, some of us may have experienced it. There are things in this world that we see that we feel like is not necessarily fair, especially on this topic. Certain decisions that get made as a follower of Christ versus what we see in society, it can become very frustrating. I share in that frustration at times as a follower of Jesus. I don't fully understand everything, that it seems like certain things can just go through undealt with, especially when it comes to life. But here's what I've learned, especially as prepared this message, is number one, that God's justice can be trusted. God's justice can be trusted. Proverbs 11:1 says, the Lord detests the use of dishonest scales, but he delights in accurate weights. After reading that scripture, it makes me think about the symbol that's used in our judicial system, the whole aspect of the scales, right? And this, again, this is not political, but just in its relevance to the scripture. And what's interesting about that symbol is that the person in that symbol is blindfolded, and they're holding scales to mean that its justice is fair. God's justice can be trusted. The other piece that we have to keep in mind is that God's judgment prevails. God's judgment prevails. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Ecclesiastes 12:14 says, God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. 1 Corinthians 4:5. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. For he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. God's justice prevails. On this topic of murder, Jesus, our big brother, he kind of ups the ante and goes a little deeper. And he helps us understand that what God was talking to Cain, there's a deeper root associated with the actual act that happened with him killing his brother, murdering his brother. This is what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 17. He says, don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. Real quick, when we're talking about the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets, we're talking about the Old Testament. In particular, we got the Ten Commandments, one of the first laws of Moses, right? So let's continue. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. This is Jesus. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear until its purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. See, the religious teachers, and the Pharisees, they were all about actions, what was happening on the outside. And Jesus was already getting to the point, it's not what happens on the outside, it's starting somewhere else. It's what's going on the inside. So let's go ahead and start with verse 22 here. You have heard from our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. When you are on the way to court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly, otherwise your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you have paid the last penny. Amen. Jesus said something that was very interesting to me that I hadn't seen since until really this message, which is this. Verse 23, he says, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice and go at the altar and go be reconciled to that person. I'll be honest with you, family. Until this message, I didn't connect it to anger. I just connected it to that. If someone had something against you, just go fix it. But thinking about the connection of the motive, the deeper motive of what happens when someone is, and what Jesus is saying here, the deeper intent of the heart, he's like, if you're aware of this, something that you did caused somebody frustration or anger, it's great that you're here at church with me. It's great that you're praying with me right now. But put that on pause real quick and go deal with that, because you now know you did that. You had something to do with that. He's raising the bar. So before, and I think I got ahead of myself a little bit for one of my points, but my point, first point I want to make is God not only considers our actions, but also our thoughts and our words. God not only considers our actions, but also our thoughts and our words. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, the heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle that no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart and examine the mind. I get the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. So that's the one thing. God sees the root of what's going on behind murder. That's what Jesus raises about being angry. The next piece here, the next point I want to make is we need to increase our emotional intelligence and check our motives. That piece, when I told you I had gotten ahead of myself, that more ties to this aspect of emotional intelligence. I'm not a psychologist, but I have a few friends who are. And it's interesting when that conversation is coming up more and more in different things that I've had with people. And so Psychology Today talks about it this way. It says, emotional intelligence refers to the ability to identify and manage one's own emotions, as well as the emotions of others. Emotional intelligence is generally said to include a few skills, namely emotional awareness, or the ability to identify and name one's own emotions. The ability to harness those emotions and apply them to tasks like thinking and problem solving, and the ability to manage emotions, which includes both regulating one's own emotions when necessary and helping others to do the same. That scripture in in Matthew 5:23 to me ties very closely to emotional intelligence, because I'm recognizing that something's going on with someone that I caused. Now I need to go deal with it appropriately to help them regulate. Because we've already seen through the example of Cain what it could lead to. Scripture says like this in 2 Corinthians 13, 5 through 8, it says, test yourselves to make sure you are solid in the faith. Don't drift along taking everything for granted. Give yourselves regular checkups. You need firsthand evidence, not merely hearsay, that Jesus is in you. Test it out. If you fail the test, do something about it. It's important for us to take that personal inventory, especially in moments where we're angry or upset. We need to understand and locate where we are and identify. If you're in the professional spaces, typically you may hear things like gap analysis, right? Where is the gap between where we need to be versus where I am now? How do I address it? What steps do I take? In this space of emotional intelligence, in this space of understanding, making sure I'm checking my motives, what does it take? What are the necessary steps for me to take in order for me to manage it in a way that would honor God? Which leads me to my last point. We honor God when we are responsible with our anger. We honor God when we are responsible with our anger. One of the things that's loud and clear as you read scripture, and I've seen in my journey, which I appreciate, is that God understands humanity. Matter of fact, scripture tells us that. That's the whole point of Jesus coming. That's why we have him as what's called a kinsman redeemer, that Jesus Christ is able to relate to the feeling of everything that we have in our humanity. He bridges that gap. So anger and understanding that, frustration and all those things tied to it, he gets it. And what I love about God is that he doesn't play us like, you're a Christian now. Everything should be happy. Everything should be beautiful. Butterflies, hummingbirds, and rainbows. No, he says, it's there. Acknowledge it. but don't let it control you. So let's see what Ephesians 4 says here. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. The same scripture, but with the Message translation says, go ahead and be angry. You do well to be angry. But don't use your anger as a fuel for revenge. And don't stay angry. Don't go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life. Our military folks, our cybersecurity folks who are, you know, what they call, white hat, who understand this whole thing with advanced persistent threats and all that type stuff, they understand that there's always an adversary lurking and looking for a window of opportunity to get involved. God is hipping us to gain, to understand that when we are in this space of anger and we hold on to our anger, there's somebody in the spiritual realm who's watching us. And who's not just watching, taking notes on us. It understands that if we don't deal with this in a way that honors God, he's now looking to find a way where he can use us as a tool for destruction. And it's important that we understand that our lives at times, as much as our lives are personal, as much as our lives are very important, it's not just about us, family. It's hard, especially in a world today that encourages us to do what we feel, do what we want, make sure we're comfortable. And by that we, it's really not the collective we, it's really more saying a you as an individual, make sure you get what's yours and what you want. It's difficult sometimes to look outside ourselves and really consider that if I choose to remain in my anger, to really consider someone else, but Christ raises the bar and helps us understand that if you gotta, we've got to mature. It's no different than a parent, a leader, a manager, a supervisor, a mentor. Those individuals in our lives who are tied to us, who see potential opportunities for us to grow, but also potential roadblocks or things that may inhibit our development, it's so important for us to do that same work for ourselves in this space of anger. Because ultimately, there's a risk, there's a threat in the spiritual realm. And I know you're like, wow, are we talking spirits? Yeah, we're really talking spirits. That the devil wants to get in and mess up your life, mess up your family, mess up your community, mess up your home. Fill in the blank. We're all subject to it. And as scripture teaches us, he's not asking us to deny our humanity in the sense of we all get angry. I know plenty of people right now who have been angry with me, and most of them call me dad or honey. And I have no problem owning that, because on the flip side, the three of them have also, you know, been that for me. But the challenge is that we can't set up home in our anger, family. We've got to learn to deal with the issues, address it, and move on. Rusty has this thing I got hip to it through Rusty. He has this, it was in his office, it's called a feeling wheel or emotional wheel. I'm not sure if you are familiar with that, but I don't know the whole history on it. But I found it very, very interesting that this feeling wheel basically has all these different words associated to like six core feelings, and anger being one of them. And I'm just going to read a few of these words just to see what resonates for you individually. So here's what's tied to anger. It says embarrassed, devastated, insecure, jealous, resentful, violated, furious, enraged, provoked, hostile, infuriated, irritated, withdrawn, suspicious, skeptical, sarcastic, critical, distant, frustrated, aggravated, mad, hateful, threatened, hurt. All of those words associated with anger in this feeling wheel. If any of that resonated with you, as some of that had resonated with me, we need to check ourselves. We need to check ourselves. Because again, the cost is so much greater than just ourselves. Especially for those of us who are professing to follow Jesus and have it on our social media, at home, on our bumper stickers, and whatever else. And again, this is not judgment, family. It's understanding that the cost. Because if we do all of this wonderful stuff, if we proclaim that we're following Jesus, but we misrepresent him by not properly handling our anger, ultimately, he takes the hit. He takes the hit. So we got to do better as a family in addressing this area of how we manage our anger as Jesus has raised the bar with us. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for that we can do all things through you. God, if we lean into you, we know you will meet us where we are, and we can change, and we can grow. Thank you for awareness. Thank you for your relentless love for us to not be the same. You call us higher. You've called us deeper. Lord, please don't allow us to stay immature in our faith, to stay like babies. Let us grow into truly mature adults in our faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.